Our scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11, 14 through 21, and chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here at Third. Glad to see all of you here. Special welcome to those of you joining us for the first time. Glad you found your way here. Always seems to be a little bit of a challenge. Well, we're in the midst of a series called I Once Was Lost. And it's a series about evangelism. We've talked about this. If you've not heard some of the past messages, I encourage you to go back and go online and you can listen to them and kind of hear where Nelson and I are coming from on this. And, you know, we've both kind of admitted we have had a hard heart towards evangelism in the past, but our hearts are changing, and that's what this series is all about. It's all about, we discover, it's about change in heart, and you've heard that every week. As much as it's about sharing the gospel, which is what evangelism means, it means sharing good news, and the good news is of what Jesus has done, it's mostly about changes in our own heart. And every Bible passage we've looked at over the past few weeks has been about evangelism. It's been about sharing the gospel. But it's been every one of those Bible passages also been about our hearts changing. So we're going to look at this passage today that Beth read for us. It is my all-time favorite Bible passage. I'll tell you that. And we're going to talk about how this Bible passage changed my life. Radically. I am not the person I was before I really encountered this passage and allowed it to really change me. I'm a very different person. Just how everything I see the world is totally changed because of this passage. So I hope I can sort of share that with you today, and maybe you'll be changed also. Maybe your heart will be changed by this encounter. And really the core of this message, this Bible passage that Beth read, and we're going to look at, the core of that message is the gospel. And the gospel is simply the good news. It's all related. You know, gospel is the good news. Evangelism is sharing the good news. It's all about sharing good news. There's something good here that we're going to do. So we're going to look at this passage a little bit. There's a lot here. I actually proposed to Nelson, can we maybe spend like 3 or 4 weeks on this? Because there's a lot here, and I'm really excited about it. But we said, okay, we're just going to do 1 week. So I'm going to try to get as much out of it as I can and not, you know, go to like noon o'clock today. So be with us. So we're going to learn 3 things in this passage. First, that our status, our relationship status with God has changed. Our relationship status with God has changed. Therefore, number 2, our relationship with one another has changed. And number 3, because of those changes, we have a whole new purpose in life. We have a new mission. We have something new to be doing. So let's look first at what does it mean? What I mean by when I say our relationship status with God has changed. Like God is, you know, on Facebook, God has changed his relationship status with us. Think about, you might think about that as we're thinking about this. Well, let me start by debunking a popular myth in culture. And the myth in our world is that God is angry. It takes on a lot of forms. People think God is judgmental. People think God is exclusive. God's mad at people. God hates people for something. He doesn't like certain kinds of people, maybe. And so the response from those people is often they're turned off by God. They're turned off by the church because they see that the church sort of has this message that God is angry and God hates people. And so they're not interested in church. They're not interested in organized religion. They're not interested in faith. They may be interested in spirituality, but they're not interested in church. You've heard us talk about that a lot here at Pump Rude. And maybe you think this way. Maybe you feel like God's mad at you for something, or God's angry, or maybe you know somebody. Maybe there's a friend of yours or a coworker. You try to have a spiritual conversation. They're like, "Oh, I don't listen because I know God's just angry, and I don't want to talk or pray or believe in a God who is angry." We all have these feelings, believe it or not. We all sort of feel like maybe God's angry with me. We all wrestle with shame or guilt. I wrestle with it. I feel like, there's some part of me that feels like, God's probably mad at me because I do this or I do that, or I'm arrogant, or I don't treat my wife as well as I could, or, this. I put, she might be surprised by that, but, I feel there's guilt and shame in all of us for things we do. Maybe we feel like we don't treat our kids well enough, or we don't provide enough for our kids. We feel guilty or shame, and we're like, man, God's probably going to be mad at me because I didn't raise my kids as well as maybe I could have. And in other words, there's a pervading sense in the world today that God is hostile towards us, that God is hostile towards humanity. God's angry with us. Well, let's pause and consider what the scripture says, this passage that we read. And look in the very middle of the passage. I encourage you, if you've got your worship guide open, look at verse 19. It's kind of right here in the middle of this whole thing. It says this: God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. It says that God's activity and feeling towards the world, God's attitude and sort of stance towards the world, is that he's restoring his relationship with us. That's what reconciliation is. This is the gospel. This is our hope. Let's look a little deeper. Reconciliation means the ending of hostilities between two enemies or two opposing parties. Maybe literally two sort of war parties, two countries that war each other. When they declare peace, it's reconciliation. They're saying this is, the hostility is over. There's now a declaration of peace. And it implies here that apparently there was something wrong with our relationship with God. It implies that there was hostility between us at some point. If God is reconciling him to us, there must have been some hostility there. And it apparently has something to do with our sin, because that's what the rest of the verse talks about. It talks about something changing. It talks about God not counting our sins against us. And friends, our sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. Our sin hurts him. And a biblical view of sin, what we read about in the Bible, is that sin separates us from God. It excludes us from God. We cannot be in relationship with God because of our sin. Now think about this. Think about your relationships with others. Think about maybe where there's hurt in some relationship. Maybe it's a friend or a loved one, or maybe it's your boss. You've got some sort of hurt between you and somebody in your life. What happens with that hurt when it's left sort of unaddressed? If it festers, it builds up, it only leads to further sort of exclusion. It only sort of leads to further separation of relationship. If you let that thing, let that hurt sort of continue to develop, you just don't want to even be in the same room as that person. You feel so hurt by them, you can't be in relationship with them. Does that make sense to everybody? Everybody kind of get that? We experience that all the time. Every day, with people all around us. Tara and I experience this regularly, believe it or not. Now, not in like big ways, but in small ways. And we don't do anything to intentionally hurt one another. It's not our intention. But instead, just because we're two unique individuals who are married and living together, we tend to bump into each other's and hurt each other unintentionally from time to time. For example, I might think to myself, boy, I'd like to take a nap. I'm really tired. I'd like to take a nap. Maybe it's Sunday afternoon. Nothing inherently wrong with taking a nap. God rested on the seventh day, so you know my nap in itself is not hurting anybody. No, there's no intention of hurting anyone. But maybe Tara and I have had a conversation, and she's given me a list of things to do, and she's expecting me to vacuum or something, and my napping communicates to her, and she's now disappointed because I'm not meeting her expectation. We've agreed to it. I'm not meeting her expectation. She feels hurt. And we've talked about it. Now she doesn't feel heard because she feels like I'm ignoring her. She feels hurt. And so, you know, she could be upset with me. She could be hostile towards me because she feels like I'm being hostile towards her because I'm not listening to her. Now, this is a small example. And it might seem silly. But whenever we hurt each other, whenever any of us feel hurt by someone else, a conversation needs to happen. And it's funny because we have to communicate about the breakdown in communication. It feels kind of, it's a lot of work. but we have to talk about this sort of breakdown in communication. There's been a break in the relationship. Something has come between us, and there's something separating us from being in sort of a true, full, you know, relationship. And yeah, it could be vacuuming, something silly, small. But at the very least, we want that relationship to be restored. Tara, I didn't mean to hurt you. I want to fix things. Let's have a conversation about how I can fix it. How can I, you know, be restored in the right relationship? And a lot of times, you know, the outcome of that conversation is something changes. Usually I go vacuum. And, you know, taking a nap is a lot better when you're not in the doghouse. Hearing our, like, soul brothers on this. This is the reality of how our sin affects our relationship with God. And this is hard for us to hear sometimes, we of all humanity throughout time have hurt God. We constantly put ourselves ahead of him. We constantly, you know, God, taking a nap is more important than whatever you've got lined up for me. And so I'm going to do what I want to do today. Our relationship with him has been hampered. It's been broken. It's been affected by our sin, our self-centeredness, our desire to seek after the things for us first. And we can easily picture ourselves at odds with God. We wrestle. We don't want to come before God because we feel, well, God's probably angry at me because I haven't talked to him all week. And, you know, we get this sense that God is probably hostile towards us. So this is where this myth comes from. We sort of feel this, and we sort of, you know, perpetuate the myth in our own lives. But friends, instead, God is not angry. It's not what this Bible passage says. It says that he is the one reconciling himself to us. The offended has approached the offender. And where the expectation that we should do something to make up for it, it says that God is doing something to make up for it. And so the picture we have is of God standing there with his arms wide open, ready to embrace us again. God is not angry, my friends. The hostility has ended. God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his only son not to condemn the world, not to be angry with the world, but to show his love for the world. Look at verse 21. I'm sorry, I'm kind of jumping around because it all sort of just intertwines here. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And that word righteousness means to be in right standing, to be in right relationship. It means that our relationship with God has been fixed, not by anything that we've done, but that something that God has done. Christ died so that we might be in right relationship with God, so that God's relationship with us might be restored. Jesus took on our sin, our idolatry, our self-centeredness, our putting ourselves ahead of God all the time, so that it wouldn't be counted against us. Instead, we become in right relationship with God. Our sins are not being counted against us anymore, and there's no reason for God to be angry with us. Friends, the hostility is over. He is ready to receive us back into relationship. It has nothing about what we've done. It has nothing to do with anything that we sort of accomplish or you know, the way we are has everything to do with the initiation that God has taken for us. And so today, if you feel that God is angry with you, I implore you, my friends, be reconciled to him. He's not angry. The hostilities are over. You are not at odds with God. He is ready for you. When we are reconciled to God, something else changes. Point number two, our relationship with one another changes. Take a look at verse 16 and 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. How we see each other changes. When we've been reconciled to God, how we see each other changes. And it's not that our eyes have changed. We're not wearing some like cool magical spiritual goggles and like suddenly we see everybody like with different halos or different colors or, you know, we can just, it's not, that's not it. And it's not that the other person has changed. You know, the other person is still the same person, but something inside of us, our heart, has changed. I know I sound like a broken record. Every week we're talking about this heart change and we're found it yet again. But it seems that God's really trying to work on changing Nelson and I's heart about evangelism and changing all of our hearts about this, is we got to keep talking about it. We no longer view the world as the world does, meaning we don't see people by what they wear or what car they drive or what neighborhood they live in or what job they have or what school they've graduated from or how beautiful they are or what they've accomplished. But instead, we see the other as Christ sees us. Where I was once lost and apart from God, and needed to be reconciled to him, I am now in right relationship with him. It was Jesus who had his arms wide open for me, ready to receive me, and his arms are open to those around us too. We see them as sort of that pre-embrace person. I see the other as someone who has not yet been reconciled to God, but the potential is there. The opportunity, the possibility is there. And it's not because of anything they have done. It's because of what God has done and what God is doing. And we know from our own experience in our own lives that God is ready to embrace the other. And it's that conviction is a change in our own hearts. Our hearts cannot help but be changed by our encounter with Jesus. This is why we are a new creation. This is why there is something new really happening within us. Let me share a story with you, and I'm actually really embarrassed about this. I shared it with Tara last night. There used to be a time in my life, I grew up in the church, I grew up Presbyterian, I was always sort of a follower of Jesus, and I was very prideful and arrogant about that, and I sort of thought, well, I've got the right way of doing things. And I used to not like stories about people converting to Christianity, because I didn't like evangelism, so I wouldn't like somebody who's, you know, changed. It all sort of, there was sort of this false, inauthentic, I don't know, something weird about it that I just didn't like. And there was some part of my brain, this is very unfortunate, this is shows you how much I've changed. There's a part of my brain that thought those who lived a sinful life in the past were somehow tainting the church. They were negatively affecting my church experience. You know, that's pride that's, you know, making me blind to my own sin. So I, you know, I'm working on changing from this. But my thought process then was they weren't real Christians. Well, once upon a time, I came friends with a person like this. And after I heard their story, I sort of thought to myself, well, you know, I don't really have to be friends with them. I can just sort of, you know, be nice to them. And it was about this time in my life also that this passage from 2 Corinthians was sort of banging around in my head every day. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. As I read the Bible more and more, and I read the stories of Jesus, and I learned that Jesus spent a lot of time hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and all sorts of people that I would not want to necessarily associate with, my heart began to change. And I became convicted that whatever their past was didn't matter. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And I had to make a decision. Was I really going to believe this? Was I going to take the Bible seriously and say, okay, Dave, we're going to do this? And what was scary was what were the ramifications going to be if I really believed this? Something else was going to change. Afraid of change. Everybody likes change. Everybody's afraid of it. And I remember reading this passage. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And I finally said, okay, I am going to commit to being friends with this person. And come what may, this person is a new creation in Christ, and I need to see that person as Christ sees them. My heart changed. Nothing changed with that person. My heart changed. I'm telling you, friends, this passage really messed me up. I said earlier, this passage transformed my life. It's totally radical, like 180 in Dave's life. I thought I was a follower of Jesus. Now I'm like, oh, man, I don't know what I was thinking then. I've seen this. I've experienced something. I've changed. I was radically transformed by this little section of the Bible. It's not a big section. It's a little section. Well, we should all be glad, because I wouldn't have been able to marry Tara without this passage. 7 years ago, I could not have married her. My heart was in the wrong place. And because of this passage, my heart changed, and I could marry Tara. After all, she didn't grow up Presbyterian. She was Californian. I mean, there was my heart changed. I once was lost. My heart changed. And it wasn't anything that I did or anything that I accomplished or anything that I accumulated or anything that I did. It was that I woke up one day and found myself compelled by the love of Christ. And I had nothing to do but live into that reality and accept it. And we remember that once, when we were once there, when we were lost, and we remember what it was like to turn back into the arms of Jesus, we see how we see the lost changes us. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. We were all lost. But the old is gone, the new is here. Our hearts change. Miroslav Volf is an author, professor. He used to be a professor at Fuller. He's now at some school called Yale. He's written an excellent book called Exclusion Embrace. Don't recommend reading it, because it's thick as molasses. I have a hard time understanding one word he says. But Volf is from Croatia, and he relates much of this book to the Bosnian conflict and the genocide committed against his people by the Bosnian Serbs. And he recalls a time after giving a lecture, his doctoral advisor stood up, and any of you in sort of the academic world know when your advisor stands up and starts asking you questions in front of the class, it can be terrifying. And his doctoral advisor asked him a penetrating question. But can you embrace a Setnik? I'll explain what that means a little bit. Can you embrace a Setnik? And he writes this. It was the winter of 1993. For months, the notorious Serbian fighters called the Setnik had been sowing desolation in my native country, hurting people into concentration camps, raping women, burning down churches, and destroying cities. Can I embrace a Setnik, the ultimate other, so to speak, the evil other? Where would I draw the strength for it? What would it do to my identity as a human and as a Croat, someone whose these crimes are being committed against his people? And he thought to himself, no, I cannot. But as a follower of Christ, I think I should be able to. Friends, we are compelled by the love of Christ to see the other as a new creation, because that is who we are. Our identity has changed. The starting point of life begins at the cross, where God has reconciled himself to us through the death of Jesus. Love was poured out for us. Later on in the book, Volf paints a particularly beautiful image of this, and it's on the front of your worship guide. Take a look. The cross is the giving up of God's self in order not to give up on humanity. It is the consequence of God's desire to break the power of human enmity, human hostility against him, without violence, meaning we don't have to receive violence because of what we've done, a punishment, and receive human beings into divine communion. It is a passage leading to embrace. The arms of the crucified are open, a sign of space in God's self, and an invitation for the enemy to come in. And this is what we celebrate when we come to this table, the table of the Lord's Supper, that Christ died for us. We celebrate the body broken open, the blood poured out, that we have been reconciled to God. That's what's proclaimed at this table. And all who are sinners, all who are enemies of God, all who were once hostile to God are invited to come and partake of this table, to come and enter into the embrace of Christ poured out for us on the cross. It's an act of faith, of being reconciled to God, to come and partake. It's accepting that the hostility between us and God is over. Friends, be reconciled to God. Allow your heart to be transformed as we partake in this meal together. Now, this is not a Presbyterian table. This is not Third's table. This is God's table. This is where God shows us his love for each of us. And all are invited, all who are willing to put their faith, all who put their faith in Christ, are invited to come and partake in this meal. Let's pray. Father, as we share this meal together, remind us of the love that you poured out for us on the cross. Show us you in this meal. May this body be the broken body of Christ. May this juice be the blood poured out for us. May they be set aside for your sacred purpose, that we would be reconciled to you. Meet us here at this table. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And looking around the table, one who was going to betray him that night, he broke it. And after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." And in a likewise manner, after the meal, he took the cup, pouring it out, said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you, that you've been reconciled to God, the hostility is over, that you are being embraced by God because I've come to die for you. I've come to shed my blood for you." We do this, we proclaim Christ's death for all. Won't you come? Our communion servers are going to be located in the two corners back here. So kind of file out this way, go to the back. And then kind of return. You can return down the center aisle or go back behind and return over here. I think that should make sense. Take a piece of the bread, dip it in, and then you can eat it. Come to the table. We're going to just reflect for a moment on God's willingness to open his arms for us, for us to be reconciled to him, and I'll invite the communion servers to come forward. Communion servers come forward. I also have gluten-free wafers or Well, friends, we've changed our setup this morning, perhaps for a little dramatic effect. We can't help but see each other across the room, but through this table, but through the broken body of Christ. I look around the room, I see new creations all over the place. The old is gone, the new has come. There would be no reason for us to gather as a community if God was not reconciling himself to us. And it causes us to see each other differently. As we look across the room, we can't help but see each other through the table. Our world orientation changes. Our heart changes. Our world orientation changes. At the beginning of the message, I said we discovered three things. I've talked about two. Where's the third? Here it is. Our purpose in life changes because our world orientation changes. Our heart changes. It begins in verse 15. Look at it. It's toward the end there. All who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And then it raises a question in my mind. What does it look like? It's a question I wrestled with for a long time. What does it look like for me to live like Christ? And I found the answer. It's right here in verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, just the work of reconciliation. It's all ministry means work. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. To live for Christ is to be his ambassador, to be his messenger, to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the gospel to the world, to proclaim, be reconciled to God. We are simply persuading the world that the hostility is over, that God is no longer angry. I did that for you at the beginning. I worked it out for you. I showed you what's it like to tell you that God's not angry. The hostilities are over. Now, unfortunately, in our world, this looks all too often like this. I found a sort of calm sign for it. It says, avoid hell, repent, trust Jesus today. It sounds angry. I'm not compelled by a threat. I am not compelled by fear. But I am compelled by the love of Christ as poured out on the cross. Famous painting. And this guy in the corner here is John the Baptist. And all he's doing, he's holding the scripture and he's pointing to Christ. And the image is, that's what we're called to do. Just point people to Christ. Just call people to be reconciled to God. To proclaim the hostilities over. Because Christ died for us. Christ was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. The hostilities are over. We're given the message of reconciliation to point people to Jesus. To invite them into the open arms of Jesus. Look at his arms. Open. It's a beautiful image. You'll never see the cross again. His arms open for the world. And we do this because our own reconciliation to God, our heart changed. It allowed us to view others differently. We no longer view them as the other, but we view them as the beloved by God. Having experienced the welcome of God's embrace through this meal we shared, for instance, we are compelled to invite others into the embrace, to implore them to be reconciled to the loving Father who has arms wide open for the world. If I could summarize today's message, it would be this. Compelled by the love of Christ, which we do when we reflect on our own reconciliation to God, we persuade others to be reconciled to God, because we see them as the potential new creation. Does that make sense to everyone after we talked about today? Compelled by the love of Christ, we persuade others to be reconciled to God, if you could just want to condense it down. Passage ends like this. I'll just leave this for you to think about as we go into our time of responding. Chapter 6, verse 1. As God's co-workers, we encourage you, we urge you, not to receive God's grace in vain. Don't let this table be for nothing. Don't be this time of worship today here for nothing. For God says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your work of reconciliation, that you moved towards us when we were hostile towards you, that you opened your arms wide open, made yourself vulnerable, died on a cross for us, poured out yourself for us, so that we would be in right relationship with you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, as we just reflect on that in our own lives, I cannot help but be compelled to share that with others, to see the other as a new creation, the potential of a new creation, knowing that your arms are wide open for them too. So, Lord, we just give ourselves to your work. We give ourselves living not for ourselves, but to you, to be your ambassadors. Use us in ways we would be surprised about. Transform us. Change our hearts. Lord, your love compels us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, glad you came to visit with us today. We hope you come back next week. If this is your first time with us, there's a table out in the hallway, a hospitality table. Stop by there. We've got something for you. You can learn a little bit more information about the church. If any of you have any questions about your own being reconciled to God or God reconciling with you, I'd be glad to talk with you. I'd be glad to share about that. I'd be glad to invite you to feel and experience Christ's love for you, to be reconciled to God. I'd be glad to talk with you. Talk to Beth. Talk to anybody that's kind of milling around. I'm sure all of us would be glad to answer any questions. We're excited and passionate about this. So go forth now as Christ ambassadors to the world to proclaim the good news, to proclaim that God is reconciling himself to us, not counting people's sins against them. So go, the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God bless. No one leaves without a hug or a handshake.